thankful, confident, free to live boldly in your word and your peace. And so God, lead and guide us as we lean into this word evermore, that it may shape us to be your children. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. So good to be with you all this morning. And I encourage you, want to open up your outline and follow along as we continue in Galatians here. And maybe you're like me. Christy and I really enjoy taking walks in nature, and it could be along the beach or in the mountains. And there's many reasons to enjoy walks. I mean, there's that time together that it's really special, but also, like, it's just being out in the beauty of creation, right? And you're looking at this beauty of creation. It's kind of wonderful things about being here. Just taking in the beauty of it, and the fresh air and the sunshine. But what interests me, I notice it doesn't matter how many times we walk that trail, that path, or we've been up and down the same part of beach. But every time you walk, you always can find something new. And so here we are in Galatians. Apostle Paul is having us a journey of walking, and we might want to say walking around the mountain of the gospel. And we keep walking around the mountain each time we take a little chunk, and what we're doing is walk around, we're discovering something new about the gospel. And why do we need to keep walking around the mountain? Why does he keep needing repeating? Why do we keep doing this? Because the gospel is not natural for us. The gospel is supernatural. What is natural for us is the law. Let me help us. And I need participation in this. I bet you have these things known, so I want you to shout out loud, right? Let's see if you know this one. What goes up? Oh, you know that law. All good things must come. Oh, you know that one. The pendulum swings both ways. You missed that one. All right. But we know these laws, what comes around. Right. You know these are laws, these little sayings. And I mean, except for one, you got them all. They just come right out naturally. They just come right up. And these laws we connect to. Nobody said memorize this. But it connected to you because we're bound to think in laws and live in laws. I mean, how many of you have ever had a time, maybe you were like this, maybe this morning, you got anxious about time because the time was changing and you set multiple clocks to make sure that you got up when you needed to get up? Like, or you've been in a moment maybe like, man, I got caught up, preoccupied in doing something, or maybe you were having even a good time with someone or something, and then all of a sudden you go, oh my goodness, look at the time, and there's all this media, this anxiety that shoots through our body. That's because we are bound to time. It's the same anxiety we get if you, like, fell asleep or you just kind of, I don't know, you got in a haze, whatever, and all of a sudden, like, where am I? And you got anxious because you didn't know where you were, and maybe you felt lost, and you were driving, you got lost, and then they're like, oh, you want that familiarity because we are bound to space and time. God created those for us because we need those things, those laws in us. And to get a little more scientific, like the second law of thermodynamics, which is the law that says that things don't get advanced over time. In fact, over time, they break down. And so we know that. We know that law. When we buy something new, we know that even while we maintenance it, it's going to break down. It's not going to get better. And we live that all too well within our own bodies that are decreasing over time. And so this is why we need to walk around the mountain of grace, because we have laws in this world, yes, we just mentioned them, and they're not like they're needed and they're beneficial, yet you and I are called to not live by the law, but live by the gospel. We're to be gospel people, which is unnatural, which is actually supernatural. And the good news is that God gives us the ability to live supernatural lives as his children. So that's why today we focus on what it is to be a child of God. What it is. And so we're going to turn to Galatians, and we covered the first couple of verses last week, but that gives us context into these verses in Paul in chapter 4 from verses up to 11. So if you will read along with me, and I encourage you to mark it up, whatever God speaks to you, because his word is living and active and gives us faith. And so, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise. And I mean that heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardian and managers until that date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are son, then you're heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you are enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world, who slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So if you're taking notes, Paul Kant gives us the start off and says, look, you're children of Abraham through baptism. It's through this baptism you've been brought into the faith. Again, we look at this, and he says, look, you have been baptized into Christ. He is giving you from faith. He's given you Christ through baptism. The Holy Spirit has brought the work of Jesus Christ. And now you who were once dead, you who were once enslaved by your sin born from the Father through generation and generations from Adam, this original sin, but our sin we create that enslaves us to death and destruction, God intervenes, God provides, and God brings us Christ through his words of promise that he promised through Abraham. But now, in the words of promise in baptism, that he now brings us and makes us his children. And we talked about this, that he's saying, look, it's for all people, right? It's for Jews, and it's for the Gentiles. It's for everyone. Now, if you read in the NLT we had last week, he says, you're true sons of Abraham. He was emphasizing that it doesn't matter if your heritage or where you were before. What makes you a true son of Abraham is not because you've been Jewish. It's because the Lord has brought you into his family, into his promises. So now you are that offspring. Now you are that one in Christ. And so we have been given a new identity in Christ. We have his righteousness. Peter puts it this way, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. Not a removal of dirt from the body by which an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That resurrection has justified us, has brought us in oneness in Christ and oneness with each other. And so we belong to Christ. We have been given this righteousness. So Paul says, put it on. It's yours. You are to live with this. You're to live by it. It's not some just nice religious decoration over you. It's a reality in your life for you to live out of. So as children, we're reminded whose we are. We are God's. Because God has bought us, and we belong to Christ, and we're in Christ, and Christ in us. And whose we are, then we know who we are. We are his children. And this is what Paul has been trying to lift them up to live by. But notice he says, B, child heirs are still slaves to the law without Christ. Or we could say, if you add anything on to Christ. He says in verse 1, I mean that the heir, as long as is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he's under a guardian, a manager, until the date set by his father. Again, you're children of God. You have all the rights and privileges of a child of God, but you have gone back to the law. And by going back to the law and adding the law to your salvation, basically what you have done is made yourself a slave again to the managers and to the guardians. It's basically the promise you have, you're saying is, it's like, I don't want to be rich with God's blessings. I don't want to have this incredible inheritance and rights and privileges as his children. I can't handle it. I'm not good enough. I don't deserve it. I have to work. I have to earn it. And so I hand it over because of the law. And so I hand it over, I postpone it, and put the law in front of it, and it says, man, the law, I got to work, I got to do it, so I can kind of get attain my inheritance someday. And the only way to get this inheritance is to continue to work at it. And so you give up, because of the law, what you're doing is you're giving up your place as a child of God. Here's the thing. Just like back in Paul's day, there is today, there are churches that are glad to take over your inheritance and make you a slave to righteousness, to put laws over you, to lord over you, to guilt, to shame, to keep you striving for God's grace and love and favor. And some will even candy coat those laws for you. So it feels good because you're doing something to get God's grace. To have God's favor, have God's spirit on you. And we said last week, I mean, the law as a guardian was a good thing because man, without the law, as we see in Genesis, man, it just went all evil. I mean, there was only Noah that God found righteous. Everyone had evil in their eyes constantly, consistently. And so this law was a gift that was keeping the God's chosen people, the Israelites, from gross sin, from rebelling him, from being run over by lawlessness. And so it would prick their conscience. It would pull them back. If you do this, this is going to happen. There's going to be consequences. God will punish you. In fact, we see in Hosea 1:10, he says, yet a time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore. They will multiply, too many to count. Then at that place where they are told, you are not my people, it will be said, you are children of the living God. And so what God was saying to them through the prophet was, man, these tribes have rebelled so far. He was actually disciplining them, kicking them out of the family. And saying, look, you're not my people. You rebelled. You rejected me. You have walked away. But I'm going to grow Israel, and I'm going to continue, and I'm going to restore and redeem and bring them back at the set time and place and bring them back into the family. So the Apostle Paul says with Christ, it's different for us though, because the punishment has been paid through Jesus. The spiritual consequences of our rebellion, of our sin, of being unfaithful have been paid for through Jesus. And so God is not going to discard us for our sins. So he says, look, I'm not discarding. You're a child now. You're a child now, the God. You're not been out in under this, like a child, a slave and under the laws, but now you're in this grace. You're my child. And as a child of God means that through Christ, I have been perfectly loved. Through that, I have that perfect love. So therefore, I have this incredible confidence. I'm not worried about the scales tipping in my life, sitting there if God's out to get me or out to punish me. God has given his love, agape love to me. It's unchanging. He can never love me more. He can never love me less. He has this love set for me. And because his love is so great that he shares me through Jesus Christ, then I respond as a child in this gratitude of heart, of this heart that says, look, I love my Father. He's like no other person. He's the best. I want to honor him. I want to obey him to the best I can. Martin Luther used to have this saying, and if you were in a situation where it was difficult to make a decision, and you prayed about it, you read scripture, maybe you talked to others, get wisdom, but you had to make a decision, he would say, sin boldly. Sin boldly. Now, by sin boldly, he wasn't saying like, hey, go sin more. I mean, that's what Paul addressed the community in Romans. It's like the grace is not there, so you just sin more to have more grace. It's not that kind of sin boldly, but it's like saying, look, this is the best that I know right now as a child of God with the information I have and what I can discern right now. And so I'm going to step out in confidence. Even if it means I'm going to sin, I'm going to be wrong because I don't have a father who's out to give me consequences. I don't have a father who's out to punish me and say, oh, I got you. I've been waiting for that. No, you got a father who's out to save you, and to love you. And when we mess up and we sin, we make a wrong decision, we make the best things, there might be earthly consequences, yes, but that's not God punishing us. God is in there. And he said, look, come on, let's get up, let's brush off. Let's learn. Let's grow from this. And he receives us, even in our worst sin, like a prodigal son, with open arms. See, before Jesus, our sinful self was our master. And if you want to put behind quotations, you can put the word pride. Pride. Our sinful self, our pride of saying we know better. We know better than God. See, Galatians 3 says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. Now, I started messing with some scientific laws, some natural laws, but this is not what Paul is referring to. In fact, you saw when we read later, he says, why are you with that weak and worthless laws, the things of not God's? Paul explains a little bit more in Colossians, and I made it our memory verse today. Because I think it's significant. Let's read it together. It says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that you come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. I think we often forget because we get kind of preoccupied and busy, but number one, your notes, Satan is at work through people, groups, and ideas. And we could put there behind those ideas, we could just say lies, because he's a father of lies. This is what Paul is talking about. That you heard the law, and it sounds good, it feels good, but this is a lie. It's not truth. And see, Satan is using even something that like is religious that seems it should be good and sounds good. Like, you know, we ought to just be, we should be moral people. I mean, how many times said Christians should be more moral and that we should grow up and be moral people? That's part of our maturity. And while that's true, what does the world do? The world took that little idea and said, you know what? We could use morality. Morality is good. But what we're going to do is separate Christ from that morality. Well, if you separate Christ from that morality, you just made a huge law. And not only that, is you made a law that can be changed in the eyes of the person. Because we're prideful, we're arrogant, we think we always know better. And so Satan is at work. He's trying to destroy, bring a wedge between your relationship with God. He's trying to bring a wedge in your family, attack the family, because look, the strength of any nation, the strength of any community is down to the single family. And in a single family, the strength of the family is built on the strength of the marriage. These are foundational issues that are always under attack. And if you can destroy those, you can also destroy each other. And so Satan brings divisions against one another. And there's a lot of things I could illustrate in our world today. And these are things that, like, the church has bought into, that the church has swung into. But I want to just bring some up for your discernment, and also maybe if they prick your heart. And if this does and you need to want to talk about it, I would love to talk about it if you want to talk more. But also remember, you know, as a child of God, there's grace. And so even like the simple thing of evolution. Evolution theory was designed to remove God from creation, to destroy man's identity as male and female, created in his image, with unique roles and purposes. I mean, I don't know if you know, but evolution was founded by a discouraged monk, not by a scientist. He knew enough science that he could use it to attack the church that he was upset about. And he went after the very foundation of God's word. And why? Because you go after this, it's a long time ago. There's only one eyewitness to it, which was God, who told Abraham to write it down. And so we don't have any other eyewitnesses to it. And so you can attack it because there's like, well, this is an eyewitness account, but it's a biased eyewitness account. And so you could disregard it. And they try to use made-up science to even disregard it, because if you can bring a little bit of doubt into God's word at creation, which is far away, then you can bring doubt through all his word, and you can say, look, all his word is not right and true. And this creation story is a fairy tale, much like the rest of the story. And then Christians even get sucked into this quoting the scripture that they quote in 2 Peter 3:8-9, which is taking a word totally out of context, because it says a day in the Lord is not a day, it's like 1,000 years. But that's a whole different context. That's all thousands and thousands of years later. See, what's interesting in the Hebrew language, which is the Old Testament, the word day is used 2 times. So more consistently, we should say, man, we should stay in the Hebrew language with day, and we should say with this is the language that God has spoke, because God said it was a day. And if God is not saying a day is 24 hours, then God is lying. But yet God, when he created the world, and we would say in creation, it was actually a covenant of grace. God provided just grace and said, look, here's the covenant I've given for you, and I just, this is my response to you. Just don't eat this tree so you can say you love me back. You got everything else. And the other time the word day is used is when God made his covenant with Israel, and he says, remember the Sabbath day. See, if we start to say a day is 1,000 years, I know it might be a small little argument, but man, it's kind of huge, because we're calling God a liar. When God is making a covenant and talking to his people, that he doesn't really mean what he says. And so in the church, because we like to be liked, we don't like to be wrong or to be hard on people. We want to have people there. We have this theistic evolution that's coming to the church, and that means that theology and science can't be in conflict with each other. There's got to be a way to mend them together. They have to come together and find some peace. And we forget, like, God didn't write the Bible for it to be a science book. God wrote it to tell us about salvation. And yet we try to fit these two worlds together, and so we have to say, yeah, that must be it. That's it. We found this little verse over here in the New Testament. I know it means nothing with everything else, but we're just going to use that because now it helps the science and God's word come together, and now it just gives more credibility to evolution, and then we just follow that along. And so if God is not true and God is not right and God doesn't create us in his image and he's not male or female, then you know what? Now it gets worse. Now we have more ability to change, not just the word, but now we have the ability medically to change our own creation. We can manipulate genes. We can manipulate the body. We can play God. Or, you know, there's this movement in our to have a World Bank. And like, it sounds good because, you know, if you travel, you know, doing this exchange stuff and everything's kind of a pain, and maybe that would be more secure for everybody. Or maybe you have like United Nations, we should have a, that says it has peace and dignity for a healthy planet. And who can argue with peace, that we should, all the nations should be together, all should be united, working together. And that sounds really biblical and right. But we need to remember there was a thing where all the nations of the day united. And when they united, they became prideful. And they never asked what they should do. They wanted to look what they could do and how powerful and great they were. And they built the Tower of Babel, in which God said, destroyed that tower. And what did he do? He divided the people and sent them out. God does not want the people united. He wants a world of separate nations, so they stay humble and dependent upon him. Or, this might be a little harder to hear, and remember, there's grace. But we have to acknowledge that there's just a lie. It sounds good when it says that, you know, it's a woman's body and a woman's right. It sounds good. It's empowering. It fits the narrative because women have been suppressed and controlled by man, and no one's going to tell me what to do. After all, it's just part of a woman. It's not a life. I mean, there was a woman pastor that was on social media from the pulpit saying that when she had an abortion, it was her most spiritual experience ever. You know what's interesting with science is it keeps discovering stuff, and it's interesting when a sperm fertilizes the egg, there is a microscopic flash of light. It's called a zinc spark. This flash of light. You know, God created light with the Word, and the Word was Jesus. And after that light came life. David says in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The people in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus said he's the light of the world. Jesus said he's the light that stepped down into the darkness to bring life. Jesus, light of salvation, our life. Jesus says you're children of God. You are children of light in the world. Where there's light, there's life. God is reminding us, you might just think it's just some piece of flesh. It's not. There's life. There's light in the dark womb. He's at work. See, what Paul is showing is kind of like this, I call it the tree analogy. If you've ever seen like an oak maple tree, and if you would take a chain and you would wrap it around that tree, and you'd come back over time, what would happen to that chain? It might get rusted and stuff, but what's going to happen over time is that tree is going to grow over that chain. And that chain is going to be taken into the very tree and the very being of the tree. It's going to absorb it. And this chain that was not natural is now going to look natural and just part of the life of the tree. Like it's supposed to be there. And this is what Paul is saying is happening in the world. These falsehoods are like chains. They're slavery. They lead us into darkness. They pull away from God. Satan is using these lies, these deceptions, and they get the chains around our necks. There are burdens that enslave us. But the problem is we don't see it right away. We don't discern it right away. We say, man, that looks kind of good. That looks great. That's a nice chain. It sounds good. Kind of feels good. And we put it on. And over time, what happens is just we grow over it and we take it in, and it's just like it's always been there. That's just not just the way it is. And we see it as truth. But see, you're not an average tree. You're more like a palm tree. See, if a palm tree, if you wrap a chain around a palm tree, that palm tree is going to grow. And as it grows, it doesn't absorb the chain. It grows stronger. In fact, it will break the chain. Paul is saying, come on, church, grow up in the grace of which you are. Don't take on these chains. You got the grace of God. You got the light that conquers the darkness. You got the light that took out Satan. Let it break the chains. You've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. You're not bound by this law. It doesn't rule over you. It has no power over you. You are greater than it. Why are you letting it weigh you down? Why are you buying into it? And Paul goes on to give you proof, indeed. He says, the proof of our redemption. But in the fullness of time, when the time was set of God's promises that God gave to Abraham, that was to be fulfilled, the guardian being replaced had come. Who did? God sent his son, born of a woman. In other words, the son who took on this flesh, who took on the slavery, he who was no sin, took on our sin. He who lived perfectly took on our condemnation because he was born under the law. Why? Because we couldn't keep it. So he could redeem those who were under the law so they might receive adoptions as sons and daughters. Jesus took on the chains. And if the chains, the church whipped him. They nailed him to a tree. They killed him. They wrapped him up and they sealed him in a tomb. And tried to put the chains of death on him. But what do you know? You can't chain Jesus. And he broke them. And he conquered Satan. And he threw off those death clothes and he folded them up on the side. He goes, man, I don't need them. I want you to know I'm alive. They don't bound me. They don't define me. They don't control me. I am over them. And what did he do with the tomb as he rose? He blew the stone away. You can't seal it. You can't close it. You can't shut it. You can't put lock and chains to the child of God, Jesus and you. He is the Lord of lords. He has set himself free and you free. Which Paul says, reminds us, this is the certification of our adoption. And because you're sons, you have been sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul writes, right, no one understands, no one speaking in the Spirit of God says, Jesus be accursed. No one can say, Jesus Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings this incredible word to us in the words of his promise, and now we have this new life. And so Satan tries to shame you. Satan tries to guilt you. You say, no, I'm a son of God. I'm an heir. I got coverage. Yeah, I messed up. I sinned. Guess what? I can pay the bill. I can keep paying it. Because I got the blood of Jesus Christ and righteousness on me. Oh, but God can never. Oh, no, God values me. He gave me his son. God values me that he intervened in my darkness. He didn't say, try to find me. He found me. Oh, you know, you're somebody who's garbage and worthless. Oh, no, 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 no. God's inheritance tells me something totally different. This world and Satan can't give me nothing, man, compared to what Jesus Christ. See, we come to the Lord, we cry out, Abba Father, because we need this Father to come and save and deliver us, and we are poor and humble in spirit, but we got a God who has made us rich. He has made us rich, not with a promised inheritance that is just waiting along, but an inheritance we get to enjoy and have right now. Inheritance that you can't outspend. Inheritance he wants you to spend. God delights in you using your inheritance. All right, Scripture says, I want you to build up treasures in heaven, but not treasures that rust away and moths can eat, but treasures in heaven that last forever. How do you do that? You spend your inheritance. You live as a child of God under the grace and love of God, and you give it freely to others too. The mercy you receive, the mercy you give, you do it, you build it, you spend it with everyone, everywhere, every day. And Jesus said, I come that you may have abundant life. You may have eternal life. That wasn't like, hey, later on. He came and brought it that day. Because it's in him that we have this precious gift to use. But here's the challenge. Here's the problem. F, children forfeit their inheritance and return to spiritual bondage. Galatians 4, 8, 9, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things that the nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Number one, how? Paul is saying there was ignorance. All right, you didn't know God before, and so you put on the chains of the world because you just didn't know better. They looked good. They thought they were great decorations, shiny. They were popular, and it was the world told you to do it. That's what you were told to do, so you did these things. But God has revealed himself to you, not that you know him, that he knows you, that he's made himself known to you through Jesus Christ, that you can know better, that he's given you his spirit that you couldn't earn or buy. He gave it to you as a gift so you would know him and know his ways. So why are you going back to your formal ignorance? Why are you being ignorant? And number two, return because we got misplaced devotion. You observe the days and months and seasons of the years. You guys have bought into the law so much, you're devoted to this Jewish calendar over Jesus. You're more devoted to the things of religion, to religious things, than to God. I mean, people get caught up and get attached and devoted to the wrong things. I've been to a church that says, that's my pew. Oh, this is my church, but don't change anything. Oh, I want the music like this. I want the liturgy like this. Not to mention what we do with things of the world, too. Just as fast as Jesus is removing the chains, we put them back on. I mean, you've seen that. Maybe you had a friend, a relative, or maybe even you. You watch this. You can always see it better than somebody else than your own self. But you watch a person that ran from one broken relationship to another broken relationship to another broken relationship because they've been in the chains and they have been set free and they're still looking at the world and what the world says to be broke, to be free. And you just see them spiraling down. That's what we're doing. I think sometimes the church looks like Mr. T, a bunch of chains. And we're putting them on. So let me lean in a little bit more with a challenge. What's your number? What's your number? What is the cash you need to feel secured and do what you want to do? What is the number you need to know you'll be good for the rest of your life? What is the number that you're striving for? What's a number that will let you live without working? So it's interesting. We all know the goal. We have this goal, but we're looking at the wrong treasure. See, we're looking for worldly wealth to do what only God's riches can do. The truth is, no matter what number you give, the number won't be enough. The number will not replace and give you what you need. The number will only become a chain and remain a chain. Because the line always moves. It always moves. Or we're working, or we're striving, or we're worried. Because we've misplaced our devotion on the stuff instead of the provider, who's God. And we just follow the rules of the world. It says this is what you're supposed to do. This is what you got to work. You got to strive to. So you have this life at the end. And this is the promise of this life on the end. But in reality, all that working is done is means that it just kind of demonstrates but a lot of it that you know of God, but you really don't know God. Like we don't really trust him. And Jesus is saying, man, I want you to find your purpose in me, not in everything else. I want you to find your meaning and your value and your confidence. And see in my love. And so I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you and to break this chain. And that break this chain that will bring you closer to the Lord, that will give you the joy and the freedom that you're longing for, that you're wanting. And that a freedom and a joy that will not be based on circumstances, is not based on some election. It's based that God is the God of your life that you know. And so the challenge is this, if you're not doing it, is to tithe, is to give 10%, and to do that till January 5th. And do it for 10 weeks and see if your faith, your life doesn't get better. That you start like pouring in into the eternal treasures, and you start living out that inheritance that God has given you. You start putting grace and being free from this chain, that your life doesn't get better. If your life doesn't get better, then you can come, we'll refund everything. But God says, trust, test me on this. Test me that I don't show you my goodness. He's not saying he's going to make you richer in the things of this world. He's going to make you richer in him. So I'm challenging you. And for some of you, maybe you're tithing, but maybe that tithing is just becoming a rut and God's calling you to grow a little further. Maybe some of you never even start. This is the time I'm challenging you to start. And see what God does. And see if this Christmas isn't more meaningful. See if things start changing your heart and your mind. And you freely, truly can be set free. Let's pray. Lord, we are so like them. We so drift back. We just take on these things of this world. These chains are thrown on us. They're attracted to us. They've been pushed on us. Sometimes we've been wrapped up into it. And Lord, and then they just become normal way of life. And God, you don't want your church bound. And so, Lord, grow us in your grace. Grow us your children. Give us this wisdom and discernment and joy to just go spend this inheritance, to live under this freedom of your grace. Live the supernatural life in our unnatural world. Not by anything we've done, but only by you and your Spirit that breaks every chain. And so, Lord, if there's anything in our life right now that is a chain, God, would you just bring it to our attention? And so we just confess it to you, God. Lord, if it's pornography, if it's financial, it's greed, it's envy, it's grudges. God, break the chains. Wash away. Because the Lord is the Lord of victory. And he's conquered sin, death, and the devil. And so it's my honor and privilege to announce unto you that, man, if you confess your sins, that our God is faithful and he forgives you of all your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so as children, we all cry out, Abba, Father, and we pray the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.